Today's scripture reading will be 1 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 13. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 13. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines.
Good morning. Welcome to everyone who's here with us today. We're so grateful for your presence, especially those that have come our way today who aren't normally with us. We're grateful. We have some proud grandparents here. We have some folks visiting from the community and others, and we're just thankful that you're here and hope and pray that you have an opportunity to really praise God today and to reflect on His Word and His goodness toward all of us. Appreciate Chris leading us in the singing this morning. You and Alan do each week. Appreciate you, brother. And I love to sing. You probably know that about me. Most of you do. I love to sing. I love the old songs, a lot of them. I love a lot of the new songs. And you know, some of the old songs and hymns that we sing are just classics. Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, The Old Rugged Cross. And some of the old songs we sing aren't. Let's just leave it at that. They may not be classic songs, but they've been in our, you know, in our repertoire for a long time or whatever. Sometimes songs kind of lose their way for us musically, lyrically, and we kind of stop singing them. Songs sometimes that don't come out to be classics may have a shorter shelf life. And then there are songs that have metaphors that maybe are metaphors from 100 years ago. A lot of the songs written in the 1800s have a lot of agricultural metaphors. How many farmers do we have here today with us? There may be a few of us that have had some farming experience, but we learn those metaphors and we sing the songs just the same. But there are even songs that sometimes have words in them that we don't know. Sometimes we will sing those words for years and not know exactly what it is we were singing. I know when I was a kid, we sang a song, and I now love this song, Night with Evan Pinion. But as a kid, I remember singing Night with Evan Pinion, Brooded O'er the Vale. And I thought, okay, I know the Bible stories pretty well. I know I'm only a kid, but I've never heard of Evan Pinion. I didn't know who this guy was. I wasn't sure what brooding meant. I wasn't necessarily absolutely sure what a veil was at that point in my life. And of course, I came to appreciate that song when I learned that Evan Pinion means dark sorrows. And this was a very serious song about the night of dark sorrows with Jesus as he faced the cross for us. For years, and maybe you're still singing, "In vain and high and holy lays my soul her grateful voice would raise." And maybe you do or do not know a holy lay means a ballad or a song. But we sing that, and sometimes that first line of that song is pretty tricky. Go back and read that and really see what we're saying when we sing that song. But sometimes that's the way the language works. Another beautiful song, "'Tis Midnight and from Ether Plains." When I was a kid, and some of you younger people won't understand this, but when I was a kid, ether was something that you breathed and then you had an operation. So I wasn't sure what ether planes were, but of course, and our songbooks actually have asterisks for these, which it's helpful, because it means higher regions. From the higher regions, that's where the angels are going to come in the song. And again, a beautiful song. And I think the song in our songbook that holds the record for having two asterisks is "Far and Near." It speaks about gathering the sheaves of gold, heavenward then at evening winding. We probably know sheaves because we've learned that from bringing them in. They're bundles of grain. But I don't know if you've ever used the word winding, which means proceeding. And now here's my test for you before we... There's actually a point to this. Hang in there. The song Somewhere the Guerdon Won. Is there anybody here that's ever used the word guerdon in your life? Other than when perhaps you sang the song Somewhere, Beautiful Isle of Somewhere. And if you've been singing that for years and wondered what you were saying, you were talking about a reward. You know, some of these songs that have words or terms in them that are a little obscure to us or maybe don't make much sense at all have some very important and good meanings for us. And one of them has caught my attention today. If you read the bulletin or saw the front of the bulletin, you know the name of the lesson today. You probably are way ahead of me on this, but it's a song that's been in my mind this week, especially at the beginning of this year, a song that I hope can serve today as kind of a reflection. Next week we're going to be introducing our new theme for the year, and we look forward to that. But today we just want to take some time to reflect upon God and what God has done for us and how He has brought us to this day. Our story is found in 1 Samuel, chapters 4 through 7. And at this particular point in time, Samuel, the young boy who will become the prophet of Israel, has just been called into his prophetic work. However, things are going bad for Israel. Under the leadership of Eli the priest and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, Israel has been drifting away from God. In chapter 4, they have a battle against the Philistines, one of their arch enemies at this early point in their history. They are defeated by the Philistines, and so they decide, well, maybe the way to win a battle is to take the Ark of the Covenant out to war. They saw the Ark of the Covenant as some sort of magic box, and if they could just get God out there on the battlefield, well, surely that they would have a victory. And they take the Ark of the Covenant out, and the Philistines are initially afraid because they think there's a God. There is a God in the camp of Israel. And the Philistines know about Yahweh who brought Israel up out of the land of bondage in Egypt. And so there's initial fear, but God is still disciplining His people. And the Philistines defeat them soundly in this battle. Hophni and Phinehas the priest die. Eli their father, an old man at home, receives word, falls over and breaks his neck and dies. And worst of all, as you know, the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, taken under the Philistines' banner. They take it back to their city of Ashdod and put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple to their god, Dagon. But the next day, Dagon's statue has fallen over, and after 2 days his statue has fallen over, his head is broken off and his hands are broken off, and then the whole city breaks out with this terrible plague of these horrific tumors that spread. This disease is being spread by mice in the town, and the people of Ashdod said, we don't want this ark anymore, and they move it to another Philistine town and another Philistine town where this plague continues to break out, these tumors and these mice, and it's horrible. And they finally say, we think it's time to send this ark back to Israel. And they do, on a cart pulled by two cows that have never been yoked, and they even have the foresight to make golden images. Don't think too much about this. Golden images of the tumors that they had and of the mice that they had. And they put that in the wagon and they send the wagon on its way. And the cows pull it in to a village of Beth Shemesh. The people are overjoyed to see the Ark of the Covenant. They get the cart. They make a fire out of the wood. They take the cows and they burn them to the Lord. The Levites show up and have burnt offerings because the Ark of the Covenant has been returned. But then some of the Israelites look inside the Ark and they want to see what's inside the Ark. God strikes 70 people, 70 of His own people dead that day for this disgrace, for this lack of respect for Him. And then the Israelites say, we're not so sure we want the Ark of the Covenant anymore. And so it's taken off to a village where it's given under the care of a man and his son. And Israel finds themselves floundering, fallen away from God. But it's at this point in the story that they begin to have thoughts of turning back. And we find in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, they begin to lament after the Lord. And 20 years go by. And after the end of 20 years, this Samuel, who had been a teenager in the earlier events, is now in his mid-30s. And he calls the people together and he says, look, if you're really serious about this, if you really want to come back to Yahweh, you've got to get rid of your idols. You must put away your Baals and your Asherahs and turn your heart completely back to God. And all of Israel assembles with Samuel the prophet at a place called Mizpah. And they begin to confess their sins and to repent and to turn their hearts back to God. They're so sorry for what they're done and they're ready to come back. And the Philistines hear that the whole nation has come together in one place. And they see this is an opportune time to send their army out to destroy Israel. And the people are not even prepared for battle. So they cry out to Samuel and say, would you cry out to the Lord for us? And he cries out to God and he offers sacrifices to God. And God sends a confusion among the Philistine troops. They are routed in battle. The Israelites are victorious. And we're told there in 1 Samuel that the Israelites were never bothered again by the Philistines during the time of Samuel the prophet. And it's at this point in the story, chapter 7, verse 12, we just had that reading a moment ago. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer, which means stone of help, to this point, up until now, through these events, God has helped us. Some of you already, of course, know the song that has within it this word, Ebenezer. In fact, we sing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." We sing right out of this passage. And some of us may have sung that song for years and not necessarily known what we were doing or what we were singing about, but it's out of this text. And we were saying, "I'm raising up this stone as a stone of help." We'll come to that song a little bit later today. We'll sing it a little bit later. "Come, thou fount of every blessing." But what was Samuel saying on this day? Samuel was saying, "Lord, you have been with us to this day. Lord, you have been with us through this victory. Lord, you have brought us to this point where you have defeated our enemies. God, you have reconciled us. God, you have been with us during the days of our shame and our rebellion and our faithlessness. And you have continued to love us. And your grace has been extended to us. And you have forgiven us. And you have brought us back into the fold. And you have brought us back into fellowship with you. God, you have brought us to this day. You have brought us to this point. You are our God." And don't you see that implicit in raising up this stone is the pledge to be true to the God who has brought you to that place? To raise up this stone and say, "God, you have brought us to this place," is also a declaration that, "God, we will be with you. We will be faithful to you. We will go with you from here on out." And that's exactly what Samuel and the children of Israel were communicating that day. It's not our practice to set up stones like this in the church. It's not our practice to build those kinds of memorials. But spiritually speaking, and inwardly, we certainly can. And that's what I'd like to ask each of us to do today. To take some time now, and tonight when we come back together in our groups, to have an opportunity, each of us, to talk about this process in our own lives, but to look back over our lives and to see how God has brought us to this point, to this day, through everything, through blessings, through difficulties, but to say, "God, you have brought us here. You have brought my life to this point, to this place, to this time. You have been with me each step of the way. And God, I pledge that I will follow you each step that we take in the future." Think about the way that God has been at work in your life to bring you to this day. When I started doing that this week, the first thing that came to my mind was my home. Growing up, I happened to, pretty much all of you know, I grew up in a home where I had a mom and dad who were faithful Christians, who taught me about the Lord, who modeled it, who told me about God, not just the facts, but really helped me understand and showed me and modeled me how to have a relationship with God and to know the Lord. I thank God for the grandparents that I had, for the sister that I had, who such a blessing at that point. And certainly God was there. God was my stone of help in providing these blessings for me. And I know many of you have had very similar situations in your own life. But I also know that many of us have not had that relationship in our home life. Some of us here grew up in homes where we didn't get the kind of love that we would have loved to have had, that perhaps our parents weren't able to give us, or perhaps because of some issue in their life, they weren't able to be the kind of parent that we needed. Some of us have known neglect. Some of us have even known perhaps abuse in our homes and growing up. And yet, you're here. And know God is your Heavenly Father. God is your Father who's brought you through that time. God has brought you into a family where you have brothers and sisters, and now where you find the love and the support that God has longed for you to have from the time of your birth. So whatever our background has been, whether our home life was one that was almost idyllic or one that was filled with struggle, do you see how God has brought us through those times and in those times, and God has shaped us to bring us to this point? God has brought us to this point through our backgrounds, through our homes, through the people in our lives that have helped us become who we are, and the circumstances around those people. When I think about the people in my lives that have made an impact, my mind first of all goes back to that my early life at the church in Hawthorne growing up as a kid. I think of the Bible school teachers that I had. that I can name to this day that were so important to me, who just fanned those flames of love for the Word of God that were put into me by my parents. I think of them. I think of the teachers we have here who are doing the same thing today and have been faithful for years, and the effect that you have on so many lives. I think of situations that happen in the church that, I don't know if I was a weird... Well, I know I was a weird kid. I know I was a weird kid, but I was a Christian at about 12, 13 years of age, and I just started going to the men's business meetings. We had men's business meetings back in those days. And man, you talk about an eye-opener for a 12-year-old, especially when you have a couple of guys in the church who may like, are you kidding me? You actually talk like that to a brother in Christ? Sometimes the things that we experienced growing up in the church, like, it wasn't the ideal. But do you know that even through things that maybe were difficult or things that were like, wait a minute, this isn't right, God's at work to help you see, to help you learn how people are, to help you see the weakness that we have as people in the church, the need that we have for grace, and the need that we have to work together. And through all of those events, through all of the people and circumstances, God's at work to bring you to this point. And God was with you through those moments, the good ones and those ones that perhaps weren't so good, the people that have been a blessing to you, that have really helped to shape your life. You know, last month, a man who is really dear to me passed away. His name's Carl Mitchell. Carl Mitchell was a professor of mine at Pepperdine, and I was blessed with some great professors, but Brother Mitchell was the missions teacher. He'd spent time in Italy as a missionary. And here was a man who not only for me, but for so many, and so many of across a couple of generations, again, helped to fan the flame of a love for missions. And I think of people like that in my life. You think of people like that in your life. Teachers, instructors, brothers and sisters in Christ. How God brought them into your life. How God brings people into our life and brings opportunities and situations into our life that shape us and help us grow and mature. And how truly God is with us every step of the way to bring us to the point that we are today. Think to those friends that you have. The friends that have been there, that have supported you, the friends that have challenged you, that have helped you in your own growth. How God has brought those people into your life. Think about those who have helped you come to faith in the first place, whatever that situation might have been. The people that helped you come to know who Jesus is and who encouraged you and led you to the point that you made your commitment to Jesus Christ, were baptized into Christ. You know, for some of us, it seems quite simple. It's like, well, I just was raised in a Christian home. That's, you know, are you kidding? Do you know what... Do you know what a blessing that was? Do you know how God was at work in your life? Do you think it was by your own goodness or what God owed you that you happened to be born into that situation where you had people? I mean, that's God at work in that family. And some of us have stories that we grew up without any kind of faith at all. And it's down the road and it's through some friend or through some circumstance or what seemed at the time a random invitation. And all of a sudden we see God's been at work in our life. God's been unfolding all of these things. And God's been bringing about an opportunity for us to come to faith and to come to salvation. God has brought us to that point, His saving grace. We're going to sing in a minute in the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. As our brother reminded us a few moments ago, God sent His Son Jesus to shed His blood, to give His life, the redeeming love and grace of God that reaches down to you and to me, to rescue us from danger. Where would we be today without the redeeming love of God? We'd be lost. We'd be in our sins. We would still be in the midst of our guilt and our shame. We would have no life in this world, and we would have no hope whatsoever of eternal life. All of this because of God's working through Jesus Christ and bringing us to this point through His saving grace and through the redemption that we have. And it's not just the salvation that we have. It's the way that grace of God continues to impact us each and every day of our lives. And especially I think of how much I depend upon the grace of God when I look back over my life and recognize how many times I've fallen so short of what God has called me to be. I think back to the times that I've hurt people because of sinful decisions that I've made. I think of times and certain sins in my life that when they occurred, I was so filled with shame. Just burning with shame because of what I had done. And yet we turn to God. And His grace and His mercy are there, and He forgives us, and He welcomes us, and He cleanses us. And He brings us back into that intimate relationship that we have with Him. His love and His mercy are so amazing that He saves us. Ebenezer, this is God bringing us to salvation and to forgiveness. So whoever you are right now, who you are, where you are, what's going on in your life, it's God that has brought you to this point. God is the stone of help. God is the one who has brought you through. And it's true where your blessings are concerned. Think back on all the blessings you've received in your life, the blessings you received this week, everything that God just continues to shower on us, all that God does for us. This is God at work in your life and in mine to bless us and to shape us, to help us to grow up in Christ. All of these amazing blessings that we have, God is so good to us. I have written down here a list of things like jobs and homes and family. And I got to say, I got grandkids written down. I think, what a blessing for you all today. You're saying, what an exciting week, Greg, that you had this week. That Luke, we coming into the world. God is so good to us. God just showers us with blessings all the time. It's God who's brought us to this point. But it's not just the blessings that God's working through to bring us to this day and who we are. It's also the trials and the hurts and the pain and the illnesses. It's the heartache and the tragedy and the accidents and the losses. God is at work in each of these as well. Thinking this week about my greatest loss, our greatest loss, Ellen and I. As we sang a few moments ago, when you've lost the dearest person on the face of the earth, Ebenezer, God is my stone of help. God is our stone of help. God is our rock. God will see us through. God will use that to even shape you more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Even through the difficulties, and especially through those difficulties. When we're betrayed, when our marriage covenant has been broken, when we find ourselves in the midst of family strife, or perhaps a financial crisis that's threatening ruin, or perhaps has actually brought about ruin in your life. Chronic pain and illness and disease and losses and tragedy and accidents of every sort. The truth of it for believers is that even then, God is our stone of help. And in all of these things, God is working to make us who we are and who we ought to be, and to better shape us for the opportunities of service that He's preparing us for. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter starts out with a blessing, such as we're doing today, blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though, now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In the midst of the praise, Peter understands. We praise God, but we do so as people who are undergoing trials. We do so as people who are grieving and people who have been hurt and people who know sorrow. And he says, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, God is at work even there, isn't he? God is at work in your trials. God is at work in your grief. God is working in those places where you feel broken. And he's refining your faith. And he's proving your faith. And he's preparing you for the glory that will be revealed to us in the return of Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of that, Peter says, we can rejoice now. We can say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can thank him for these blessings. We can thank him for eternal life. Because that understanding and that hope of eternal life is what gives us the ability in the midst of those trials to find meaning and to find hope. And to understand that God is at work, even through those, and especially through those, to strengthen us into what He wants us to be. And so it is that God is working through the blessings as well as through the difficulties. He's at work in your joy. He's at work in your sorrow. He's at work when you have a triumph. He's at work when you suffer tragedy. The Lord is blessing and working and shaping in every kind of moment that we experience. When He gives and when He takes away. When He gives and blesses. And when He takes away and we lose and we grieve. Peter, essentially echoing the words of Job, says, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be God who works through all of these events to shape us. I'd like to take a moment together to sing a song that encompasses that truth. Blessed be the name. It's a song that says, God, when things are going well in my life, when everything is just like I want it to be, blessed be your name. And God, when I've lost and when I'm hurting, and when I can't imagine a future, when I can't imagine how I could ever hope again, blessed be your name. Because I know, God, you're at work. I know you're in my life. I know you're seeing me through. Let's sing this song together. It's so true. I so love that song because it says the truth. It says when we receive, when we're blessed, when we're full, God is at work. God is blessing. And we praise Him and bless Him. And when we're hurting and we're losing and when we're grieving and we're suffering, God is at work and He's shaping us and He's creating us to be who He wants us to be. Blessed be His name. As Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the cry of faith. And may it always be our cry. And when you acknowledge God in this way, when you raise up the stone of help and say, God, you've been my help. You're the one who's brought me here. You've got to respond with faithfulness to God. It's the only way. You say, as Jesus calls us to in the Gospel of Mark, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. To give your heart over completely to Him, to make Him the first priority of your life, to make God more than anything or anyone else, to be devoted to Him, to long to praise Him and to worship Him and to serve Him, to sing His praises and to praise Him in your life, to praise Him through your holy lifestyle as you yield your will over to His. The song that we're going to sing in just a moment about Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing says, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore Thee. Songs of praise. Praising and worshiping God for saying, God, You've brought me to this day. Praise be to Your name. And then to seek God out in prayer. To take this year as we look back today and look forward. To draw near to God every day. To be in His Word each day. To hunger and thirst for Him. To thirst for the Spirit's control in our lives and yield to the work of the Spirit. To truly worship God and to make Him the Lord of our lives. To seek Him in prayer, to make Him first, not at the edges of our life, but at the center of our life. Because if we give God our heart, He will have our life. He will have our obedience. And how in the world can you and I today look back on what He's done and not say to Him, God, everything I have, everything I've ever been, everything I've ever wanted to be, everything I long to be and hope to be for the future, every hope I have for eternity, Father, it's all in You. It's all by Your grace and mercy. How then can we not give God, in response to Him, our lives, everything that we have? He has brought you to this day. You have the relationships that you have with people today, and God knows about them, the opportunities, the blessings, the gifts that you have to use in the kingdom, to share the good news with the people that you know, to serve God and His people faithfully, to do our very best, to be witnesses in this world of the love and the grace of God. God has brought us to this point that we may go forward in faithfulness and that we might carry out that. One of the lines of the song we're about to sing says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." Do you realize what debtors you and I are to grace? Do we really understand what debtors we are to the grace and the mercy and the love of God? To save us, to go on forgiving us, to sustain us, to provide us, to unite us with His Son, Jesus Christ, to send His Holy Spirit to live within us, to bring us into His presence for eternity, and to share His glory with us. We are so indebted to God in His grace. And the next line of that song says, "Let Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee." Fetter may be one of those words that should have an asterisk. You know what a fetter is? A fetter is sort of a nice sounding word that means leg shackles. Fetters are the things you put around your ankles and then you put it to something else. And you hear what we're singing in that song? God, I want to be chained to You. I want my legs to be chained together and chained to You. I want to be that much under Your control that You are my master. But the fetter is His goodness and His grace. May Your goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart. Aren't we so prone to wander? And we're singing, God, just may Your goodness be that chain that would never let me move away from You. Never let me wander from Thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it for Your courts above. And so today, and I pray some this afternoon and perhaps even this evening as we get back together, that we can take some time to reflect. Reflect over the year, reflect over your life, reflect over the years, whether they've been many or few, and take note of how God has been there every moment, every step, when you knew Him, when you didn't know Him, when you were following Him, when you were rebelling against Him, that He was still your God who was caring for you and who was looking for you. And all of these things that have transpired in our life is God bringing us to this point. Just as He brought Israel to that point, even through their rebellion and their faithlessness, He's brought us here, now, this place, this time, these situations, these opportunities. And thank God for that, for both the good and the difficult. And ask yourself the question, have I really given God my life in response for this? Do I really understand what God has done for me to the point that it would motivate me to give Him everything and all and be completely devoted to Him? Because brothers and sisters, that's the only fitting response, is to give God our very self and know that He will keep us. He will seal our hearts for His courts above. To our friends among us today, who've not yet confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, who've not yet been baptized into Christ, haven't made a conscious decision to turn from sin and to come to Christ, God has brought you to this day. You're here. God has brought you to this very moment to remind you of His grace and His love for you and His desire for you to be forgiven of your sin and to find purpose as His child and to give your life to Him. to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And today, if you're ready to make that confession, you can be baptized into Christ. You can put your faith in the blood of Jesus that was shed for you and find your forgiveness and hope. And all of us today, let us remember that the God who has brought us this far will bring us home. Let's be faithful. We close with the words read at the beginning of our service today from Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.